How you doing? It's an honor and truly a privilege to be able to speak God's word to you this morning. I want to open up in a word of prayer, and we will get right into it. Father God, how I thank you so much for what you've done among us this morning, what you will do, Lord. How I thank you for your word, for the time you've given me in preparation, Lord. And I pray that each and every heart that is here would be able to glorify you even greater through their lives, Father God, through understanding your word and through knowing Christ even better. And I just pray, Father God, that this would help to accomplish that goal. So, Lord, we love you and we bless you this morning. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So last month we were dealing with a series on spiritual gifts and serving your church. And it went really, really well. We ended with that ministry fair. That was a huge success. It was truly, truly a blessing. We've actually been able to form some new ministries because of that. Like, God has moved in people's hearts, and we have more people who are aligned with serving the church than we did a week ago. So that truly, truly is a blessing. And as a ministry council, what we figured was, coming off of looking at us as believers, as individuals, looking at our gifts and looking at the ways in which we can serve the church, we figured we would look at the corporate body. So we would move from us as individuals to us as a corporate body, being the church. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be doing a study on the church. This first week, we're going to be looking at the nature of the church. What is the church? Next week, we're going to be studying the unity of the church, and we're going to finish up with the church in society. So that's how we are going to move along in this series. And any discussion about the church must begin with the church's creator. Any discussion about the church has to start with God. God is the creator, the sustainer of the church. God is our all in all. So we as individual Christians fit in a bigger part. That is the church. And the church fits within a bigger scheme, and that is God's greater plan. And God's plan for all creation is to glorify himself above all things. Nothing more, nothing less. It's very, very simple. God has created all things in order to glorify himself. That's what God is doing. Now, has anybody ever wondered how it's a good idea for God to set up all of creation to glorify himself when for us that would come off quite Kardashian? Really, wouldn't it? If our main purpose in life was simply to glorify ourselves, that would come off a little bit vain. That would come off quite conceited. So how is it that it's a good idea for God glorify himself, but it's a bad idea for us? Have you ever wondered about that? I mean, he literally commands our praise, and he does everything that he does in order to bring more notice to himself. Why is that? That's weird. Why is that a good idea? I think the answer is pretty simple. It's simple, but it's somewhat, you know, complex. It's a good idea because God is most valuable. God is most valuable. So if God were to glorify something outside of himself, number one, he would be glorifying something he created. He'd be glorifying something he created. And in short form, that would be idolatry. So for God to glorify himself above all things points at what we should be doing, glorifying God in all that we do. So it makes perfect sense for God to glorify himself in all things, because that is what creation is all about. God is literally giving us that which is most valuable, and that is himself. So when he commands our praise, he's saying, glorify me, take part in who I am, because I am all satisfying. I am all powerful. I am everything that you need. So in glorifying himself, in calling us to glorify himself, God gives us that which is most valuable. So in our study this morning, we're going to see what's so praiseworthy about God, and we're going to be able to give a clear definition of the church. That's what we're looking at today. We're going to find out what is it about God that leads God to glorify himself above all things and inspires us to glorify him as well. And we're going to have a very clear definition of what the church is. How does that sound? All right. Two people are very excited about what God wants to do this morning. And hopefully, as we continue to move along, we'll get a few more people with us. So if you could, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I also have this verse here in 2 Thessalonians. Sorry, I missed this. This is a verse that communicates what I was talking about in God seeking to glorify himself. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, it reads, "When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed." This is talking about Jesus when he comes back on the day of judgment. He is coming back to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at, to literally be adored, to be looked at in a sense of awe and wonder by his saints. That's why he's coming back. One of the reasons why he's coming back. So we see here very clearly that the Bible teaches that God seeks to glorify himself above all things at all times. And now we'll move along to our section of scripture for today. We'll start in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And those of you who have heard me speak before, you should be excited. I actually put the verses up on the screen. This is the first time I've done that in like 3 years. So, yeah, so it's pretty exciting. It is. It's pretty exciting. All right, so in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, this is very, very fitting because Paul literally starts by glorifying God. That's how he starts off this section of scripture. He literally starts by glorifying God. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So he starts literally by saying, "Bless God who has blessed us." And just that simple phrase teaches us a lot about the nature of praise and glorifying God. And that is that true blessings are always mutual. We bless God because he has blessed us. That's why. We glorify God because he's blessed us. It's very simple. If an inventor claimed to be the greatest inventor of all time, but his inventions were shabby, we call him a liar. In the same way, we as Christians, if we were not blessed by God, we wouldn't have good reason to bless him. It wouldn't make sense. So there is a sense of awe. There's a sense of wonder to the things that God has created because they are constantly pointing back to him. He blesses everything that he creates so that he receives glory and honor from us. So Paul literally begins by blessing God. And he makes it very, very clear what he's saying here. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our. So he points out the church immediately. This is not an indiscriminate group of people. This is a very defined group of people. This is our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So we bless because God blesses us. In verse 4, and actually in verses 4 through 6, we get to see exactly what we are blessing God for. And we're going to look at this in a big picture view first, and then we're going to break it down. So he says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. To paraphrase this, Paul is glorifying God because of his sovereignty and his grace. That's what's going on in these three verses. Paul is glorifying God and blessing God because specifically because of his sovereignty and his grace. So now we're going to take a micro look at these verses and break them down to see what is it that Paul is really going off about. What is it that he is praising God about? We're going to stay there. So he says, even as he being God, chose. We have to stop right there for a second. Even as he chose. This word here literally means to make a choice with significant preference, to pick out of. That's what the verb means in Greek. Even as he chose. He literally picked us out. He made a choice. He had a preference. He chose us. So even as he chose, literally, us. Again, that specific group of people. So he chose us. The natural question that springs up from being chosen is, well, why? Why did God choose me? Or why did God choose us? Because it's a specific group of people. He doesn't say, even as he chose all, or even as he chose them. He says, even as he chose us. But why? Why would he have chosen us? I want you guys just to hold on to that question for just a second. We're going to answer that. We're really going to allow the scripture to answer that as it comes up. So just hold on to that. He's going to tell us why God chose us. But before he tells us why, he tells us when God chose us. He says, even as he chose us in him, being in Christ, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God created everything out of nothing. There was nothing. There was literally nothing. And God was. And before he laid a plan to create the earth that we now live in, you were already the apple of his eye. You were already deeply ingrained in his heart. Before he laid any plan to create that which is created, he had your name, the number of hairs on your head, and everything about you in his heart and in his mind. So that's when he chose us. He chose us before the foundation of the world. This also tells us what he chose us for. What he chose us for. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Holiness means set apart, dedicated, consecrated. Blameless means morally without fault. There is no way you and I can be morally without fault without God. Our moral faults are many, many. However, in Christ, God chose us and ordained that we would be blameless before him because Christ went to the cross for us. He took our place for the sins that we committed. And because of his sinless perfection, we are able to live a blameless life before God. He also called us to be holy. Holy, dedicated, set apart, consecrated. This speaks to the jealousy of God. He created us for himself. He didn't create us to share. Not even with those we love most. He wants all of us. He definitely didn't create us to share us with our hobbies or to share us with the ways in which we flirt with sin or just the different things in this world. He didn't create us for that. He created us for himself. And he is a jealous God. He is so jealous that he'll die to get you to come back to him. You see, God's jealousy doesn't solely form itself in anger or an outburst of rage, and that's a part of it as well. But it also shows itself in deep, deep love, in dying on the cross to gain us back, to regain our glory, to regain our praise, so that we see him as even more beautiful than we ever have. So even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So now we begin to see God's sovereignty. We begin to see God's grace, his sovereignty in choosing us and his grace in making us holy and blameless and allowing Christ to die for our sins. In verse 5, Paul actually uses a poetic element to emphasize the point of God's sovereignty and grace. This is in Hebrew poetry. This is called parallelism. This is when you basically write the same line in different words. So you have a parallel verse that is communicating the same thing using slightly different words in order to make a strong point. He's making an emphasis here. So we don't want to miss what he's emphasizing. So the verse is practically set up exactly the same. He says he, verse 4 starts off even as he. Then he goes chose. In verse 5 we have predestined. So chose has been replaced with predestined. And they have practically the same meaning, except for the fact that predestined, again, emphasizes the time in which God chose us. He's making it very clear that this was in eternity past. Just as he says, before the foundation of the world. He wants that point to be abundantly clear. This was before anything was created. God had already predetermined that you would be with him for all eternity. He made that choice then. So he says he predestined us for adoption as sons. This parallels right along with that we should be holy and blameless before him. So now adoption is a term that literally means that we have the rights and privileges of children of God, just as Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. And in Christ, we have the same rights and privileges in God that Christ has. So we are adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. So now let's get back to that question that we were asking. Why would God choose us? Why would God say to Nick Sherman, I want you in eternity past? This is why. According to the purpose of his will. Very simple. Because he wanted to. Because he wanted to. He is God. God created everything out of nothing. He can choose to do with whatever he created what he will. There's nothing more. There's nothing less to it. This is where he would have put, because God knew you would choose him. This is where that would go if this was the case. Or if there was some other reason within creation that God made his choice, this is where it would go. But Paul says it is according to the purpose of his will. He literally says because he wants to. And this is a theme that is prevalent throughout all the Old and New Testament. I have here Psalm 115. Verses 1 through 8. It reads, now, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. So the psalmist already understood that God seeks to glorify himself. Don't give it to us, God. He's literally deflecting it. Don't give it to us, God, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Glorify yourself in your love and faithfulness. Let the world see how loving you are. Let the world see how faithful you are. Glorify yourself, God. Show the world, show the nations Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does all that he pleases. Our God is in heaven. He does all that he pleases. So the nature of God is dependent upon his sovereignty, his ability to do whatever he wants. It is dependent. Idolatry or idols are dependent upon their ability to do nothing. That's the difference. God does whatever he wants. Idols do nothing. That's the point here. So he goes on. He said, their idols are silver and gold. Their work, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. Eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel. Feet, but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. This point is reiterated in Psalm 135. Verses 1 through 6, it reads, praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps, the psalmist is making a point that God can do whatever he wants to do because he wants to do it. And the Bible is full of the examples. We see it in God's choice of Abel over Cain. We see it in God's choosing of Abraham. We see it in God's choosing of Noah and his family. We see it in God's the nation of Israel. We see it in God. We see it all over the Bible. God making a choice because he wanted to, because he can, because he's God. So as we go back, there is a difference between verses 4 and 5. And the primary differences between verses 4 and 5 is how verse 5 connects to verse 6. So in verse 5, he says, he predestined us, he literally predetermined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. He keeps repeating these themes of the sovereignty of God. He chose us. He predestined us. And the grace of God, he adopted us to the praise of his glorious grace. He wants us to know something. God is glorified in his sovereignty and his grace. He is glorified in his sovereignty and his grace. Now, as we move from verse 6 to verse 7, Paul kind of changes what his discussion is in regards to the sovereignty and grace of God. It's still under the sovereignty and grace of God, but he makes a strong point about our redemption. He makes a strong point about Christ saving us. So he says, in him, being Christ now, we have redemption. In Christ, we have redemption. Now he's conjuring up ideas that have been brought about through the Exodus. In the Exodus, slaves got freed from their captor. That's what happened in the Exodus. Slaves got freed from their captor. The nation of Israel was enslaved to Egypt. And God came with wondrous miracles and signs to set them free. In him, we have redemption. It's saying the same thing. We are captive to sin. Totally unable to free ourselves. We cannot set ourselves free. We need Christ to set us free. So this is what he's talking about now. In him we have redemption. And he wants us to know that this redemption was not cheap. It was through his blood. This redemption was through his blood. He had to die. This is Christ crucified for our sins. He had to die in order for us to be redeemed. God had to give, had to separate himself from his son and turn his back on Jesus. This is why Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because for all eternity, up until that point, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had been joined together in harmonious love until that moment, because God cannot look on sin. So Jesus had to be separated from God in order to save us. He had to be separate. He had never experienced any separation from God the Father for all eternity. And in this moment, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God says, so that I do not forsake you. So that I do not forsake you. This is not a cheap redemption. It was through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. According to, again, according to the riches of his grace. How did he do it? God is being glorified in his grace. You see, when we embrace the grace of God, we naturally bless God. When we embrace the sovereignty of God, we naturally praise God. It's a natural response when we understand who God is. When we understand that God literally has to stop holding you up in order for you to die. In order for you to be non-existent, God has to stop doing something. He doesn't have to do something extra. He has to stop doing what he's doing to sustain you. When you understand that type of power, you naturally begin to praise God. When you understand his grace in redeeming us and sending his son to die for us, you naturally are inclined to praise God. So he says here, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Which he lavished. This literally means he gave more than what's necessary. You have more than enough grace to spend eternity with God. You have enough grace to spend 100 eternities with God. That's the value of Christ's blood. So he lavished this upon us. There is no way that you can ever be plucked from the hand of God. This is why it is heinous for this, to really say that somebody can lose their salvation. That's a heinous thing to say. Because it is impossible. It is so based upon what God has done and what Christ has done that to say it is almost blasphemous. It can't be done. It's just too powerful. He's too powerful. He's lavished grace on us. It's almost like for lack of a better term, it's like he's wasting grace. It's like he's just throwing it away. Here you go. Here's some more. It's like he's just wasting it. How could you lose what's never been given to you that he's just throwing away? There's more for you. I can just pick this up. It's so much. And he did this in all wisdom and insight. In this next slide, I want us to read something that I think helps us to understand this idea of God doing it in all wisdom and insight. It says, God deeply understands our need and thoughtfully planned our redemption. So many religions and even believers have a concept of God that is far off and removed, uninterested and uninvolved in the minute details of our lives. This is not the God of the Bible. This is not the God of the Bible. Our God is one who meticulously labors over every detail of our lives He labors over every detail of our lives as if with a fine-tooth comb, leaving no stone unturned, no I undotted, no T uncrossed. This is God lavishing grace on us in all wisdom and insight. He recognized our great need and he wisely put together a plan to accomplish his purpose. That's what God did. So in verses 8 to 10, or 9 and 10, as we begin to close, it reads, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So here's God's great plan with the church and with our salvation. God is uniting things that have become disunited. God is combining things that have fallen apart. He is combining those things that are in heaven, which are God himself, unfallen angels, and any other heavenly things that are there that we have no idea about, and us. He's uniting those things. And he wanted to unite those things under one head, that head being Christ. So he set this plan out at the fullness of time, literally meaning at the perfect moment. God put this plan into action, a plan that was considered before anything was. Before anything was, this plan was formed, and just at the right time, he puts it into action in order that all things in heaven and on earth would be united as one. Why? So that he would get the glory. So that God would get the glory. So for a definition for the church, what I have is the church is the sovereignly chosen people of God, redeemed by Christ, called out for holiness to glorify God for all eternity. That's who we are. That's who we are. Lay aside anything that keeps you from being what God has chosen you for. Don't let anyone or anything get in the way. We have the all-powerful, almighty, all-sovereign God who has ordained that we be these people, redeemed by Christ, called out for holiness, set apart for God to glorify him in all eternity. Let's not let a job make us afraid of glorifying God. Let's not allow a relationship to compromise our holiness, our set-apart nature for God. Let's not allow the lies of man to cause us to disbelieve the power of our sovereign God. The world is constantly pressing in on us, trying to make us into what they want us to be. But God has chosen us to be his. God has chosen us and redeemed us by Christ, called us out for holiness to glorify his great name for all eternity. In the name of Jesus, may we be that, and may this series help us to be that as we continue to grow in Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we truly thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this message today. We thank you, Lord, for your sovereignty and your grace, Lord, which are truly, truly praiseworthy points about you. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for lavishing grace on us, Lord. And Lord, we pray that we would not allow that grace to go to waste, that we would utilize every bit of it, Lord. Though our cups overflow, Father God, that it might overflow in praise, that it might overflow in worship, that it might overflow, Father God, in sharing your great name amongst a world that is lost and in desperate need of you. God, have your way among us. Lord, we rededicate our hearts and our lives to you in all holiness, Lord. We see, Lord, your jealousy. We see, Lord, your great sacrifice in sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And in the name of Jesus, Father God, I call us out of the world into the marvelous light, Father God, just as you did for us, Lord. Those of us who have fallen to the side, those of us who have been led astray, Lord, I pray that you would draw us back in this moment right now, Father God. and that our hearts will be solely set out on glorifying you and worshiping your great name. Have your way among us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.